Let's take our Bibles now and turn to that portion of Scripture which we have read already as part of our Scripture reading, the first epistle of John chapter 1. This is the third in our series of messages. The general theme of the first epistle of John is that of fellowship. We have fellowship. The word koinonia means to have in common. What are those things that we have in common as blood-bought children of God? We have the Holy Spirit. We have the common promises that we share together. The common destiny that is ours in the presence of the Lord. But it all begins with our sermon number one that we had given, and that was the person of fellowship. You must know the person involved in fellowship. That's the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is the starting point. Some of you that do not have assurance that if you were to die tonight that you'd go to heaven, you need to know the person of Jesus Christ. Receive His free gift as He shed His blood for you. The person of fellowship. Then we saw in verses 5 through 9 the pathway of fellowship. And that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. Even the pathway to bring our prayers and to have access before His presence is because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we've arrived at our third message that really begins with verse 8 and continues through chapter 2 and verse 2. What I have called the prerequisite of fellowship. All of these messages are all going to begin with the letter P as part of different aspects of our fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, at a church where D.L. Moody, the great Bible preacher, was invited to preach, the senior pastor of that church where D.L. Moody was a guest speaker warned him. And he said, "You know, preacher, I've had a problem. Oftentimes, some of the congregation leaves before I finish my message. So I just want to warn you that you don't become startled when you're in the middle of your message and some people walk out." So Moody, when he had heard that, he got a little inspired in his mind up on the platform. And when it was his turn to preach, he got up and he said, "I'm going to preach to two classes of people this morning. First to the sinners, and then to the saints." So then he proceeded to address the sinners for a little while. And then he said, "Okay, you can leave now." And you know, for once, every member of the congregation stood still, because none of them wanted to admit that they were sinners. But you know, the truth of the matter is, every one of us are sinners, saved by grace. Finney was preaching one of his famous revival messages, and a lady came forward. And Finney had the opportunity to talk to her about why she came forward. And she said, "Well, I guess I'm just a good sinner, and I just sensed that I needed to come forward." Well, Finney said, "Ma'am, I'm afraid I can't help you, because unless you realize that you're a wicked, vile sinner, worthy only of hellfire, you cannot be saved." And she said, "I'm a good sinner. I try to be the best person that I can. I try to be a good mother. I try to be a good wife. I try to work hard. I try to go to church every Sunday. But I'm a good sinner. Can I be a good sinner and still be saved?" And Finney would not relinquish, and he told the lady to have a seat. Finally, she ran up to the altar again, and she said, "Dear Dr. Finney, I realize that I'm a miserable, lost sinner in need of grace. I have to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." And Finney said, "Yes, madam, please come into the presence of the Savior. For indeed, he is a friend and redeemer of sinners, though wretched we all be. And it's true, we come and observe the table of the Lord not because we deserve it in and of ourselves. If God were to give us what we deserve, we would all receive damnation and eternal judgment. But isn't it wonderful that his mercy extended to us that which we did not deserve? He gave us by his grace salvation. And this matter of sin, society has such a wrong concept of what sin is all about. And a lot of that has crept into the church. There are people that are writing gospel tracts today that are trying to avoid the word sin because it's offensive and it's not user-friendly. There are people that are avoiding the word damnation or hell because it's something that people don't want to hear about in the 21st century. Well, the Apostle John, when he wrote this epistle, 1 John, he came across three errors that still exist today that we need to be aware of. Because as we observe the table of the Lord, we need to have a proper view of sin and its relationship to our lives. Let me give you what those three errors are. Kind of an overview to begin with. Number one, the error of eradicationism. Boy, what a 12-cylinder word that is. Well, you know what ink eradicator is, don't you? Removes ink stains. Well, eradicationism simply means this. There were some people that thought, well, when I got saved, my sin nature disappeared. And I no longer have a sin nature. It's been eradicated. Then there was another error, the error of perfectionism. You'd be surprised how many people you have running around today that think that they are perfect. But it kind of takes a little bit of a different spin, too. Because some people say, well, since I got saved, God looks at me as perfect, so I never have to confess my sins ever because they've already been once for all dealt with on the cross of Calvary, so I never have to worry about confession. Then there's the error of permissiveness. More people fall into this third category than the other two. So let's take a look at these three concepts. Now, in verse 8 of chapter 1, the Apostle John rolls up his sleeves and starts grappling with this first group of people that believed in eradicationism. He says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin. Now, you'll notice that sin is a singular noun here in this passage of Scripture. And in the Greek, it's referring not to acts of sin, because I don't know about you, but if you're talking about sin in my life and in my history, it's definitely going to be in the plural. Now, would that be true in your life? Yeah, I have a feeling that there's a plurality in your history as well of sin. For we have sinned much more than just once. But when here John uses the word sin in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, the singular nature of this noun speaks of the sin, that tendency that every one of us has, that bent towards sin. This is the sin nature, for instance, that we inherited from Adam, the federal head of the human race. There were many then in John's day, as there are many now in our day, that believed that once an individual was saved, the sin nature was eradicated. And John is saying, absolutely not. You still have that old man within you. You still have that old nature within you. And it's critical that we feed the inner man, that spiritual nature within us. Oftentimes, this matter of eradicationism is based on a misunderstanding of verse 7. There were some people that would use verse 7 to support that the sin nature is eradicated. In other words, once you receive Christ as Savior and you ask for forgiveness of sins, you never, ever have to do it anymore. And some of them would even use verse 7 to support that, where it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. They stress the all. So once you get saved and you confess all your sin, past, present, and future, you never have to worry about any of that again. You see, and that's based on a misunderstanding. You see, when you get saved and you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He forgives you and saves you from the guilt and the penalty of sin, which is hellfire and separation from God, the second death, which is in the lake of fire for all eternity. But then once you are saved, there is the need for forgiveness to maintain fellowship with the Lord. That would be forgiveness from the defilement of sin. And actually, verse 7 doesn't support eradicationism. On the contrary, it supports the fact that we still have a battle with sin after we get saved. Because the present tense cleanses us, has the idea of keeps cleansing us. So the cleansing, dear people, that we need from sin is not just a one-time, you know, when you get saved cleansing and then you never have to worry about it again. There is a present tense. The blood of Christ, present tense, keeps cleansing us. Why would John have used present tense if the sin nature was eradicated once you got saved? There wouldn't be a need for continuous cleansing, present tense. Now, notice verse 8. What are the results of saying that we have no sin? What are the results of denying that sin nature that so many people had a tendency to do? And today, modern day liberal theology denies the sin nature of man. You have Christian Scientism today that even denies the existence of sin. Now, what are the results of saying we have no sin? What are the results of this eradicational doctrine? It says here in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, sin nature, we fool the pastor. Is that what it says? We fool mom and dad. We fool our husbands. We fool our wives. We fool the school teacher. You know who we fool? Ourselves. That's right. We deceive ourselves. That's the word, and I've said this before, planao, where we get the word planet from. In other words, we swerve off of a proper orbit and we go into a wrong orbit of truth. We swerve off. You know that word deceive, planeo. I'd like to take you to a few different scriptures where that word is used, which demonstrates to us the seriousness of going off into our own orbit when it comes to this matter of sin. By the way, we don't fool God. We don't fool others. You know, other people can see that you have a sin nature, let me guarantee you. If you have a problem believing the existence and indwelling sin nature, ask your husband, ask your wife, ask your children, ask those around you. As much and lovable as you may be, bless your heart, you still got that sin nature. And you know what? Pastor John has a sin nature as well. And we don't want to go off into a wrong orbit. Planao, go off. Now, let me take you to some scriptures. I did a little bit of a word study on the word planao to show you the seriousness of what that word deceive means. In 1 John 2 and verse 26, here, John is writing about false teachers who would seduce into false doctrine unstable new believers. And John says in verse 26, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that planao you." Now, that's an interesting word there. It's translated seduce. In verse 8, it's translated deceived. In other words, if we say that we have no sin, we've been seduced. Guess by whom? The devil, for sure. And he just wants a person to believe that they have no sin nature. You know why? Because they'll never get saved. You can't get saved believing that you don't have a sin nature and that you need to be redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way up is first the way down. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Let me show you another usage of the word planao, deceive. Revelation, the next series of books, just keep on going right. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. Here in the church of Thyatira, a church that tolerated false doctrine, a church that tolerated what we call Nicolaitism, the ruling clergy over the people, the body of Christ, there was a woman, she's called Jezebel in chapter 2 and verse 20. She claimed to be a prophetess, which meant that she was giving additional revelation as if it were from the Lord, and it wasn't. She taught and to seduce, that's the word planao, the servants to commit fornication. She was introducing immorality, both spiritual as well as physical, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Planao. Serious departure from the faith. Planao. So when we say that we have no sin, we planao ourselves. We seduce ourselves. Now, look at chapter 12 of Revelation. By the way, John wrote Revelation as well through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we're allowing John's writings to interpret themselves, aren't we? Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. The third usage of the word planao is used of Satan and his work. Revelation 12. The Word of God says, "The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world." See that word deceived? Planao. The devil wants people to follow him. The devil, his goal is to get you out of the will of God into another orbit. If you're not saved, he wants to get you into some false cult, some false teaching that will drive you into an orbit that will lead you directly into self-destruction. He deceives the whole world, the cosmos, the world's system. He was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. If you look at chapter 13 and verse 14, we have a prophetic portion of Scripture. We know that the Bible teaches us about the Antichrist who will become a world ruler after the rapture takes place. And the world will run to him as the false Messiah. He has a false prophet who is, in effect, his promo man, who's able to do all types of miracles. And it says in chapter 13 and verse 14, this false prophet, through his signs and wonders, verse 14, he planaos them that dwell on the earth. He causes them to go into a false orbit and embracing a false Messiah. So you see, when I say through John's writings here that it is a serious thing to deceive ourselves. You know, you have believers today that are living in denial. You have believers today who have been taught the Word of God. They know God's truth, but they've been planaoed into a state of denial. Eating the lotus fruit, as it were, forgetting the true nature of their mission. And they're sitting under some palm tree, strumming a guitar, dancing around the lilies, saying all is well. And yet, they've been deceived by whom? By the devil. And by false teachers. And by their own rebellious hearts. By the way, a person that's in this condition of denying the sin nature, he cannot be saved. Because it says the truth is not in us. Some people try to soften that, by the way, and they just say, well, it means you're ignorant of the facts. No, it's stronger than that. It means that we're not saved. His truth is not in our hearts. Let's go to another concept here. The Bible says, and this is pertinent to the Lord's table, for those of us who recognize, yes, we have a sin nature. Yes, it is a warfare that will not end until this body is glorified. The Bible says here that there's hope. It says, if we confess. The word confess is the word homologeo, which means to agree with God. Literally, to say the same thing that God says. You see, there are many voices that are crying out to us every day. Advertising, the newspapers. From the time that you're a young pre-teenager, magazines and all types of music and the television programs are throwing at you false doctrine, false teaching, justifying sin, misdefining sin, trying to planao you, to get you out of orbit. But the way to stay in orbit is to keep on agreeing with God, no matter what. Stay in this book. Read the Word of God. See what has to say about things, and keep on agreeing with Him, and keep on patterning your life in an obedient walk to God. That is going to keep you from going off orbit, from planaoing. Knowing Jesus Christ, having Him in your heart, following Him, being obedient to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, if we confess, that is, agree with God. Not merely admit that we did something, but we see it the way He sees it. You know, there's a difference. You know, you can go to 33rd Street Jail and find people that'll say, yeah, I did it. But that doesn't mean they see it the way God sees it. Confession of sin is to see it as God sees it. If we confess, the word confess is in the present tense, we are to keep on confessing. Because, you know, even though the Lord has made provision for us to sin not, He also knows us. And He knows that we have that tendency to sin. And we need to keep on confessing our sins. And the Word of God says we are to do so daily, present tense, and we are to do so specifically. Not merely to say, well, Lord, forgive me for all my sins. Now, I can take part in the Lord's Supper with a cleansed heart. No, we are to particularize. We are not merely to say I'm a sinner, but rather, Lord, please forgive me for. We are to name it. What is sin? Man calls it an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a blunder. God calls it blindness. Man calls it a defect. God calls it a disgrace. Man calls it a chance. God calls it a choice. Man calls it an error. God calls it an enmity. Man calls it a fascination. God calls it a fatality. Man calls sin an infirmity. God calls it an iniquity. Man calls it a luxury. God calls it a leprosy. Man calls it a liberty. God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle. God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a mistake, doesn't he? God calls it madness. Man calls it a weakness. God calls it willfulness. But God promises to forgive our sins when we see it and agree with Him as to its nature. Why does He forgive our sins? Because He's faithful. He's faithful. God is faithful because of Jesus' sacrifice. God's faithfulness is exercised towards His children when we confess our sins. But you know, God can be faithful, but He's also just. How can a just, holy God forgive sin? God's righteousness is not jeopardized in forgiving us at all. He doesn't overlook our sin. On the contrary, His righteousness was satisfied because of Jesus. Jesus was the only one who could satisfy God's just demands. Jesus Christ, as we observe the elements of the table of the Lord, He alone was righteous and sinless and pure as the Lamb of God who could take away the sins of the world. And God's holiness is not jeopardized because His holiness was satisfied through what Jesus did. And we could not have accomplished that. God's righteousness required the death and the shedding of blood of Jesus on your behalf and mine. God's righteousness is satisfied through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you are looking to any world religion, if you are looking to any person, any prophet, any person who seems to be an example, you're placing your faith on what is going to be a shifting sand. Only Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, sinless and spotless, is able to remove the sins of the world. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." This is a world message, a universal message. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's Jesus Christ. That whosoever, who are the whosoevers? Every inhabitant on this planet. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And He takes away our sin. He forgives our sin, it says in verse 9. He's faithful and just to forgive. The word forgive means to send away, to release. The imagery of the scapegoat in Leviticus chapter 16. On the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the priest would place his hands upon the goat, then drive it, release it into the wilderness, a picture of the sending away, the releasing of our sin. That's why in Psalm 103 it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." But daily confession of sin is needed in order to maintain unhindered fellowship in the life of a believer. As we prepare for the Lord's table, I would like to read a passage of Scripture that speaks of Satan as the accuser. Because we know that as we get into chapter 2 and verse 1 in our message next week, we're going to see that we need an advocate. Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, He's our advocate. He is our defense attorney. In a poem entitled, "My Advocate," I want to read this poem because I believe it'll prepare your heart for the ministry of our Savior and the expression of the Lord's table. And I'd like to just briefly read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 before reading the poem. It says this, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." This poem, My Advocate, by Martha Snell Nicholson, dramatically portrays the adequacy of Christ's atoning work for us. Listen carefully. Allow it to prepare your heart for the Lord's table. "I sinned, and straightway post haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High. And he made a railing accusation there. He said, 'This soul, this thing of clay and sod has sinned. 'Tis true he has named thy name, but I demand his death, for thou hast said the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not that sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can a righteous ruler do?' And thus he did accuse me day and night. And every word he spoke, O God, was true. Then quickly, one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke and said, 'Each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies.' But wait, suppose his guilt were all transferred to me, and that I paid his penalty. Behold my hands, my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him, and died that he might be presented faultless before my throne. Satan fled away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love and grace. For every word my dear Lord spoke was true." Isn't it wonderful that we are the recipients of his unfailing, available grace if we'll come to him? If you're here today or listening to my voice through the various ministries in our church, and you don't have the assurance of your soul's salvation, there's room at the cross for you. You need forgiveness from the guilt and the penalty of sin. If you die in your sins, you'll be cast out for all eternity in the lake of fire. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he made a way. And that way is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for you. He bore your sins on Calvary. But that will not save you. The provision has been made for your salvation, but you need to receive that free gift. And that's where your free will comes in. The Bible says, "As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Trust him right now where you're seated. Call upon him. He took your sins and bore them on the cross. All you need to do is believe that he is your Savior. Believe that he took your sins on Calvary. He had you in mind. He knew that you would be here listening to this message this morning. And you can be saved. You can leave here a transformed being, a child of God by his grace. And he can begin to guide you and lift you up upon that solid rock in your journey. Then there may be some here that have received Jesus Christ as Savior. However, you've been out of sorts with Him. You've allowed sin, the flesh, the devil, to deceive you out of a biblical orbit into a way of self-destruction. You need to come back. Come back from the detour that you veered off and come back to Jesus. 1 John 1:9 is yours to claim. It's written to believers. If we confess, agree with God. Don't deny. Don't candy coat. Don't whitewash. Call it for what it is. Sin. Particularize it. Name it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, thank You for this time that we can have together. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there may be some here that would say, Pastor John, I need to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I want to be a child of God. I need forgiveness from the guilt and the penalty of sin. I want to call on Jesus Christ to be my Savior. By the uplifted hand, say, I want to receive Jesus Christ. I believe that He bore my sins on Calvary. I've never received His free gift, but I believe He died for me. He took my sins. I see it. I understand it through the eye of faith. I believe that my sins were on Jesus Christ on the cross. He bore my sins, and I receive that free gift right now. Let me see your hand. I'm trusting in Christ as my Savior. I want to make that decision right now for the first time. Never made that decision before, but I want to make it right now. Let me see your hand. Just lift up your hand. Father, I pray for each and every person here. May we know Christ as Savior. And if we are children of God, as we examine our hearts in preparation for the Lord's table, may we realize those inroads that have allowed to be tunneled into our lives, and may we confess them to You. And Lord, may we align ourselves in Your biblical orbit and not that of the world and the flesh and the devil. And Lord, be joined together with the evil systems of the Antichrist and Satan's pattern. And guide us as we look to You.